you know, everybody has different hobbies. I love board games and things like this. Love to read. One thing that my wife and my oldest daughter really enjoy is growing succulent plants. We have little succulent plants all over the house. Now, one of the funny things is some of them are real and some of them are fake, and I have a really hard time telling the difference, but I can understand why collecting just fake succulent plants would not be a terribly exciting hobby, that there's something more exciting about growing something. And I had no idea how tricky it was to grow succulent plants correctly. Some of them do well in our house, and sometimes after a few weeks, it's easy for me to tell that a succulent that's on the mantle or something is not fake because it starts getting brown and sad looking. Some sun, but not too much sun. A little water, not too much water. And in my mind, because I'm very uncultured, I just say, well, why not just get all plastic ones? Because then they're easy. But there's no satisfaction in that. There's no satisfaction in only having plastic plants everywhere. My wife, my daughter, they want to experience the enjoyment of seeing these plants grow, and I get it. This kind of enjoyment, this kind of satisfaction, in a very small way, it's like the satisfaction and experience we get to enjoy growing in godliness. There's something enjoyable about the process. You know, God in His sovereignty could have said that when someone calls on Christ for salvation, they're instantly and immediately and comprehensively godly in every way. And He didn't. Because there's something formative, apparently, about the process. But what is that process? You know, for many of us, whether we've been a Christian for 6 months or 20 years, we can often experience a sense of frustration, like we've plateaued in the Christian life. We understand that godliness, growth in godliness, is a process, and yet we wonder, am I doing that? I feel like I'm the same guy I was 10 years ago. Today we're going to look at a passage that I hope, if you're thinking that way, will encourage you. If you want to turn to John chapter 15 with me. The passage here is about abiding in Christ and what that means. We're going to talk about that because Jesus is going to explain it using a helpful metaphor. But this abiding in Christ is an important concept for two reasons. One is, at one level, if we don't abide in Christ, if our life is not found in Him, then we are lost and condemned people. But at another level, if we want to see our lives bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that God considers important in the Christian life, then we need to abide in Christ as Christians. We're going to find out what that means. So, as we look at this passage today, I want you to think about a couple questions. One is, are you in Christ at all? Are you connected with Christ? Are you a Christian person who has called on Christ for salvation in repentance and faith? And number two, if you have, is your life bearing the kind of fruit that you want to see as a Christian person? Because what we're going to see in this passage is that if we abide in Christ, we will experience the fruit of God glorifying, experience the joy, of producing God glorifying fruit in our lives. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17 says this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Abiding in Christ, that's the central theme of what Jesus is talking about here. And I want to remind us of the context. We've been going through John for months now. And here it's easy for us to lose this context if we're just jumping right into John 15. So let me remind you that the context here is this is just before Jesus' arrest. Hours or less before Jesus is arrested. He knows his time is short. In the last several chapters that we've been looking at, the passage of time in John's narrative has really slowed down. The last several chapters have been Jesus' parting words of admonition and encouragement and teaching to his disciples on his final night before he was arrested. The next couple chapters will wrap that up. But we see Jesus trying to encourage his disciples in kind of one last teaching session before he's taken from them. And so it's important for us to pay attention to the kinds of things that Jesus thought were important for his disciples to hear as his final teaching to them. And here we see Jesus teaching about abiding in him. If we abide in him, we will experience the joy of producing God-glorifying fruit in our lives. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor here. He's the vine where the branches, he wants the branches to produce fruit. We're going to talk more about what that means, but one thing I think would be helpful for us is to zoom out and think in context what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about fruit. Because if the aim of the Christian life, as Jesus seems to paint the picture of here, is to bear fruit, we need to understand what that means. We can't pursue something that we don't know what it is. We can't strive after something if it's a mystery to us. Well, fruit, at a basic level, is the positive result of a growth process. The process of growth in a plant produces something good, useful, beneficial. So here, the kind of positive results we're talking about must be the kinds of things that Jesus has taught his disciples to do and to be. One major, significant fruit he must be talking about here is that of seeing unbelievers come to faith in Christ, bringing the gospel to unbelievers that they might be saved. In John chapter 4, Jesus uses a metaphor of a harvest. Like, unbelievers are like a harvest waiting to be reaped, and all they need is the gospel brought to them. In John 14, he talks about living in a way that echoes Jesus' life. That's the fruitful kind of life. And even here, towards the end of this passage we're going to look at today, we see a church characterized by mutual love as an outworking of godliness, an outworking of abiding in Christ. In other words, fruit, a positive result of a growth process. So there are three ways in this passage that we see Jesus helping us understand what it means to abide in him. Because if we're going to bear fruit, Jesus makes clear we need to abide in him. So what is it? Well, the first thing is found in the first few verses, which is this: abiding in Christ means being united with him and drawing strength from him, even in difficulty. Being united with him and drawing strength from him. Verse 1, Jesus sets the stage here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the prophetic books, Israel, God's people, are often referred to like or described as a plant, a growing plant, a thriving plant. But Jesus here says something interesting. He says, I'm the true vine. We remember that Jesus' disciples are all Jewish. Jesus came to the people of Israel as the Messiah, the promised Messiah, prophesied about in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. And one of the things in Jesus' ministry that happens again and again is Jesus, through his various kinds of teaching, helping the people to understand that them being ethnic Jews, them being a descendant of Abraham physically, does not mean that they're right with God. It doesn't mean that they're one of God's people. And here he says the same sort of thing. He is the true vine. If you want to know God and experience the kind of growth, the kind of fruitfulness that God intends, it's not just being a part of Israel. You need to be connected to the true vine. Jesus is that true vine. And Jesus once again shows his submission to the Father, the Father's plan, the Father's will, by talking about the Father as the vine dresser, the farmer, the husband, the husbandman. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is a reference to his ultimatum for the people of Israel. They shouldn't think that they're in the vine just because they're descended from Abraham. They must be in Christ to enjoy life from God. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is to say, those who were never a part of Christ to begin with are just gone. He's going to develop that metaphor here in a minute more, but it's interesting what he also says in the second part of verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is important for us as Christians to see this, that there are really only two routes that Jesus paints for the Christian, for anybody. Either you're just not a part of the vine, and you're going to get thrown away, as he says later in this passage, burned up. Or you are a part of the vine and you get pruned. You get pruned. Why do you prune a branch of a vine? Well, to make it more fruitful. That pruning process is healthy. That is to say, we experience trials in our lives that God ordains to build our trust in God's character, to grow us in godliness. Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, what's interesting here is in Greek, the word for pruning is the same as the word for cleaning. It's the same word. He cleans the vine. We have different words in English, so that's why we say prune. But even here, when he says every vine that, or every branch that is bearing fruit, He prunes, that is to say, he cleans, he purifies. And here he reassures his disciples. I imagine if I was sitting there, listening to Jesus say, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I just have to imagine, based on what I know about myself, that I would be wondering, which kind of branch am I? Am I the branch that doesn't have any part of him at all? Or am I the branch that gets pruned? Well, in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. That is to say, he doesn't want the disciples that are with him to wonder. He's granted them life in his relationship with them. That is to say, they have been purified through their proximity to him, through their life with him. They've been made clean. They've been made to be fruit-bearing branches because of his ministry to them. So in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That makes sense. A branch gets its nutrients, gets its power, so to speak, from the vine to which it's connected. So Jesus assures them that they're in the vine, but then he exhorts them to abide in him. This is interesting. As I'm studying this passage, I'm thinking there's clearly two senses of abiding, that is to say, dwelling, remaining in Christ, that we see. There's one sense in which if you don't abide in Christ at all, that is to say, you're not connected with him, you're not a part of him, you're just gone, you're just condemned. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But it's interesting that Jesus assures these disciples they are in him, they've been pruned, they're a part of him, and yet also exhorts them to abide in him. There's a sense that we, in which we must pursue Christ even when we're in Christ. In order to bear fruit in our lives, we must allow his words to purify us. We need to make ourselves willing and obedient. In other words, Christ makes clear here there's a real sense in which you can be connected to Christ and not really abide in him. In which you can live life in your own strength, with your own priorities. And in that kind of life, don't expect to bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He makes it plain. If you don't draw your strength from Christ, submitting to him, obeying him, but instead you live in a way that's relationally distant from him, don't expect to see fruit in your life. Abiding in Christ means being united with him by faith, but also drawing our strength from him through humility, submission, obedience, dependence. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. If the branches are and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a stark contrast between those who belong to Christ, who are being pruned and bearing fruit, and those who have no part in Christ. They will suffer eternal condemnation in hell apart from Christ forever. Abiding in Christ starts by becoming a branch on the vine, turning to Christ in repentance and faith, but it also entails a life in which he prunes us through trials and difficulty. We're shaped by his word, and through our dependence on him, our humility, our obedience, we begin to live a life that bears the kind of fruit that God considers important. Abiding in Christ means being united with him, and drawing strength from him, even in difficulty, even in hardship. Secondly, abiding in Christ means experiencing joy through loving obedience as a response to God's love for us. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is an amazing promise. If I'm abiding in you, you're abiding in me, my words are abiding in you, we're connected in this way, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. The encouragement here, as we've seen so many times, is that Jesus never exhorts his followers to do something that he doesn't also promise to empower them to do. To abide in Christ and to bear fruit is something that we cannot do in our own strength, and Jesus does not expect us to. But we can ask God to empower us to do this. That is to say, if we want to bear fruit in keeping with the Christian life, Jesus says, ask me, and I'll give you what you need to do it. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There are a couple things here. One is, remembering what it means to glorify God. It's verbiage that we see often, and yet it's something that's easy for us to misunderstand or just kind of breeze by and realize, I don't actually really even know what that means. To glorify God in the sense that it's given here is to live a life that shows how great he is, that reflects his character, that points to him. He says, if you bear fruit, my Father is glorified in that. That is to say, if you bring the gospel to people, if you live a life of godliness, if you're living in loving community with one another, we're going to talk about that more in a minute, then it actually directs honor and glory and deference to the Heavenly Father, and you also are shown to be my disciples. This is an important chain of logic here, because we need to understand that we don't earn status as disciples by following him and obeying him. But we show that we already are by a life of obedience. Our transformed life is a testimony to God's work in our life. Our transformed life is a testimony to God's goodness, God's mercy. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a strong connection being made here between obedience and abiding. The foundation of the life of obedience is the Father's love and Jesus' love for us. That is to say, we're motivated to obedience not out of fear or a sense of obligation. It's not transactional obedience, but a response to his love, because Christ has demonstrated his love for us, because the Father has demonstrated his love for us in sending the Son, it naturally compels us to a life of obedience. The fact that the more that we understand this love that Christ has for us, the more we're compelled to live a life of obedience. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus here summarizes this section by saying, this is the reason I'm telling you guys all this. This is the purpose. The purpose is, I want you guys to have joy. And I want that joy to be overflowing. Jesus says that the key to joy is loving obedience as a response to God's love. Isn't that interesting? Obeying Christ's commandments, even as we have seen him modeling submission to the Father's commandments, he says, doing that as a response to my love for you is the key to a joyful life. I've said these things to you so that you may have joy and that your joy might be just filled up. This kind of life, A life of loving, humble obedience as response to God's love for us, Jesus says, is a life in which we will experience joy that's so much greater, so much more pervasive than anything we could experience through something on earth. Because the greatest earthly joy is simply a shadow of the kind of joy that we experience in God Himself, who is the ultimate fountain of joy. God is the source and the definition of joy. So, abiding in Christ means living a life of loving obedience as a response to God's love and experiencing joy as a result. Thirdly, abiding in Christ means enjoying Jesus' friendship, which leads to a loving, fruit-producing church body. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus hones in on a specific commandment. In verse 9, 10, 11, he's talking about commandments in general. In verse 12, he says, look, there's one big central commandment I'm giving you right now. And it's this, that you love one another as I have loved you. His will is that his people would be defined by loving community because it's so unusual. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. That is to say, he's not commanding them to do something he's not practicing. And he's alluding to the fact that he's going to make this ultimate demonstration of the kind of love that he wants them to exemplify in just a few hours. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This is amazing, and it's another crucial part of understanding our identity in Christ and what our motivation ought to be, is that we don't serve Christ as servants. We don't obey as slaves, but as friends. Jesus says, look, your community ought to be defined by the way that I've cultivated community with you guys. In that I'm not up here and you guys are the servants down here, but you're my friends. I've brought you into this warm, relational inner circle. And that's what your church community ought to be defined by. Shouldn't be someone up here and someone here and someone here. It's kind of rating and ranking. This is what the world does, but it's not what ought to characterize you. The church community ought to be friends, mutual, loving, humble, sacrificing friendship and love. To be in Christ is to be Jesus' friend. And that friendship ought to define the way that we cultivate community here in the local church. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Jesus reminds them again, as he's done so many times, reminds them of his sovereignty to comfort them. If becoming a disciple had been their idea and was done by their strength according to their timetable, then there's no assurance that things were going to pan out well. But Jesus instigated it. Jesus called them. Jesus ordained them, that they and that we would bear fruit. He says, remember, guys, this might sound overwhelming to you. This community of love, this obedience, this fruit-bearing life. But remember, I called you. I'm the one who's told you what was going to happen. You are working within the bounds of my plan. And again, he promises them, even as he reminds them of his sovereignty over their whole situation, he reminds them that they're not left to their own devices, to their own strength for living this way, but that they ask the Father and he will give them what they need. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love each other. So, that is to say, Jesus here again has a chain of logic that he wants them to see the connection between bearing fruit and loving one another. They want to bear fruit, right? If they're going to do that, they need to be in loving community with each other. They need to be a community defined by abiding in Christ together in loving obedience. The church cannot be a group of people that bear meaningful fruit if it's not a group of people defined by this kind of self-sacrificial, friendship-oriented love that Jesus commands here. He says, look, if you're going to bear fruit, you need to live the Christian life motivated by an understanding and appreciation of my love for you. That obedience will bear itself out in fruit, the kind of fruit that I consider important, but that's only going to happen if you're doing it in the context of a church community that's defined by mutual love, not rating and ranking each other and doing things the way that the world does. Abiding in Christ means being united with him and drawing our strength from him, even in difficulty. It means experiencing joy through loving obedience as a response to God's love for us. And it means enjoying Jesus' friendship, which leads to a loving, fruit-producing church body. If you're not a Christian, if you're not connected to this vine, so to speak, I would love to talk with you more about this at the end of the service, but it's simply a matter of really acknowledging your need for Christ. Acknowledging that if you're not connected to the vine, then you're condemned. All of us are born with a sinful nature, stained by our sin. And because of that sinful nature, we are rightfully under God's condemnation. But because of Christ's work, because of his saving work on the cross and his victory over death through the resurrection, through trusting him in faith and repentance, that is to say, turning from our old way of life and turning to him, we can experience salvation, rescue, a new identity in which we're connected to Christ, we're promised the hope of eternal life, and we become one of these fruit-bearing people who are given the privilege of living a life of obedience, motivated by God's love, and empowered by his Spirit. Let's pray together.